So I want to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word as we jump into our sermon today. That was my stall tactic. It wasn't very good. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, reading in verse 42 through 47. This is the word of the Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And pray with me. Father, as we study your word today, I pray that you will give us ears and hearts that are open, that you will speak through your word, speak through me. Father, that will, as we talk about what it means to follow Jesus and challenge all of us to examine why we do what we do and to go deeper. Father, I pray that you will allow your spirit to move in this place. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in him we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So we've been in this series called Following the Way, and we're exploring how the early church followed Jesus. And it wasn't just in their beliefs, but it was in everyday life. Now, this isn't just about church history. It really is. We want to remember why we do what we do as a church. Acts chapter 2 shows a community that is shaped by the gospel. It says that they were devoted to the teaching. Now, I want to make sure I clarify this. When it says they were devoted, it doesn't mean they were just devoted to the teaching. It was they were devoted to the teaching. They were devoted to the prayers. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted in all of these things, the fellowship. And today, we're going to examine how they were devoted to radical generosity. So, I heard this story. It reminds me of this. I heard there were two guys stranded on a desert island. The first guy is in a big panic. What are we going to do? We're going to run out of water. We're going to run out of food. This is not good for us. The second guy is casually leaned up against a palm tree, enjoying the shade. He says, "What are you doing? Aren't you concerned? Don't you know that we're in deep trouble here?" He goes, "Not worried at all." He goes, "I don't think you understand the gravity of the situation. We are about to die if no one comes to us." He goes, "No, you don't understand. You know why I'm not worried? Because I give $500,000 every month to my church. Trust me, they will find me." There's a perception out there. It's in the movies. It's in the talking heads of people that churches are just after your money. People hear a sermon on generosity or on giving and they think, okay, here we go again. Let's be honest. Talking about money in church somehow makes us uncomfortable. Jacob talked about prayer last week and we can hear that and he may step on some toes, but at the end of it we're like, yeah, I want to be better at praying. But how many of us listen to a sermon on generosity or giving and go, you know, sign me up? If it makes you feel better, I'm not very comfortable talking about giving or generosity in church. You know, I read a survey that said that most preachers would rather preach on hell than they would on giving. So what if we change the subject today? Let's be honest. It's just, for some reason, we can read books about it, we can hear songs about it, we can talk about it, we know all about our retirement funds, but for some reason, when it comes to talking in church, we squirm, or at least I do. And yet Jesus, the one who we follow, the King, who knows more about what it means to be a disciple than any of us do, talked about money more than heaven or hell combined. Was he obsessed with wealth? No, I don't think so. He didn't own anything. But he understood something that you and I often overlook, is that what we do with our money reveals what we truly believe about God. It shapes our hearts. It reveals our hope, and it expresses our love. The early church that we just read about, money wasn't a budget line. It was a way of life. Their generosity was who they were. Not out of obligation, not out of guilt, no pressure, but it was a joyful response to the resurrection of Jesus and the leading of his Spirit. So what would make someone willingly let go of their property and their possessions? Things that they had every right to keep. It wasn't politics. It wasn't pressure. It was faith. Because when Jesus becomes Lord, generosity stops becoming an obligation. It becomes a declaration. It's saying that I trust you more than I trust my stuff. And so what I want you to see a couple of things here. The first thing we see is that generosity is a faith step. Luke tells us that the early church sold their property and their possessions to give to those who needed it. Now, when he's describing this, we need to understand how unthinkable this would have been in first century Jerusalem. Property wasn't just wealth. It was what part of your family's inheritance, part of the promised land. This isn't just any old land. This is promised land. And yet these early Christians gave freely, even sacrificially, when the needs arose. Now look, it wasn't some form of forced retribution. It wasn't mandated by the apostles. It wasn't mandated by the government. It was not enforced that way. This was purely them giving it up on their own accord. John Stott says this, that the verbs that are used in this passage are in the imperfect tense. Here's why that's important. It means the selling and the giving were just occasional when something, a need arose. It was in response, but it wasn't like they gave up everything once and for all. There was a need, let me sell and provide you with what you need. It wasn't a once-in-a-lifetime dramatic gesture. It was an ongoing posture of open hands. It was a faith step. We live in a culture that says what's mine is mine. I mean, some of you grew up in this era where you were always sitting on your front porch. People came into your house or came to your house all the time. It's pretty normal where I grew up. We didn't even lock our doors or lock our cars. Now, the front porch is not really where we hang out. We like to hang out in our closed-in decks. Give me the privacy fence. The early church lives in a very different way. They had this mindset that said, everything I have is from God, and it belongs to God. They're echoing what Jesus said, that you cannot serve both God and money. It's like a rivalry. You can't cheer for both teams on fourth and one at the goal line. You got to pick one. And the early church made their choice very clear. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. They didn't sell their stuff because it was easy. They did it because they believed that God was trustworthy, that he was their provider, that he was the sustainer, not their possessions. We've had four kids that have gone through toddler stages. And if you've raised kids, been around kids, even seen a kid, you've probably seen this and know that when we are all born, we grow up thinking that everything is ours. I read this before to you years ago, but you probably didn't remember what I said last week, and I wasn't preaching. So I want to read this to you. These are the property laws of a toddler. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Sounds very much like a dog, doesn't it? Let's be honest. Some of us haven't really grown out of that either. But the early church did, because faith had transformed their thinking. Instead of hoarding for themselves, they're pouring out for other people. Because you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are made to pour and not to store. Faith changes how we look at what we have. Christianity and generosity is not about how much you give. It's about how much you trust. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Generosity is the clearest indicator of what you believe about God. If you believe he's good, generous, sovereign, faithful, then it makes sense that we open our hands. When I was a kid growing up in church, we had this time before Sunday school where the kids would sit on the front pew and we would sing fun songs, Happy and You Know It, and Lord's Army and all that stuff. And at some point in the service, we sang the penny jar song. That was the signal we were about to go to Sunday school class. And there was just a regular old mason jar sitting up front. And we would sing a song and all the kids would go around and you'd collect pennies. Or sometimes if you're lucky, if somebody gave you a dollar. It wasn't for you, but you could take it and put it in the jar. And I was with us boys, it was always a competition to see who could get the most pennies from the most people. And sometimes it wasn't pennies. You'd come in there and you'd drop it in the jar. And we would sing this little song. And it went like this. Love is something if you give it away. Give it away, give it away. Love is something if you give it away, you'll end up having more. Love is like a lucky penny. You squeeze it tight, you won't have any. But give it away and you'll have plenty. You'll end up having more. Now you can imagine as young children, I would sit there and squeeze that penny. I'm like, what do you mean I won't have any? It's still there. But as I've gotten older, here's what I've come to realize. That song was shaping us to think deeper. That when you give out trust in God, you never run out of what matters most. But if we don't trust him, if we're not sure that Jesus is going to come through, how do we know that the Father is going to take care of our needs? Then we clutch onto things and we store and we worry. But when Jesus leads, generosity always follows. And when generosity shows up, it's not just a reflection of faith, it's a sign of hope. Because generous people aren't focused on what they're giving up, they're focused on what they already received and what's still to come. That's what we see here. They give not because they just trusted God in the moment, but because their eyes were set on something much greater. They were living in the wake of the resurrection. They had just witnessed the ascension of Jesus. The Holy Spirit had come and shook the very place where they were meeting when they were praying. And with the future wide open in front of them, they said, hey, this is where our hope is. And that's the thing I want you to catch. Secondly, generosity is a hope step. The early church gave with joy, not because their circumstances were easy, but because their hope was secure. They weren't giving to earn favor with God. They weren't doing to prove anything to each other. But they were giving because they believed something had fundamentally changed. Remember what Peter said in chapter 2 a little earlier? He says, God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of it. God has made this Jesus, both whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The resurrection announcement reframes everything. If Jesus is risen, then the worst thing is not the last thing. If Jesus is Lord, then this world is not the end of our story. That's why they could let go of these possessions with open hands, because their hope wasn't in temporary things, but in an eternal kingdom. Because hope changes how you and I live right now. When our hope is set on Jesus and his kingdom, we loosen our grip on lesser things. It's not that we don't still get caught up into that. We do, because we have needs. And we look at the stock market up and down. And we think about our retirement and all of these things. And that's okay. But don't put your hope in that. People who are afraid of losing cling tightly to those things. People who are anchored in hope, they're not calculating what they're going to miss. They're imagining, what can God do? That's the kind of community we see here in Acts chapter 2. They're living in the light of the resurrection. They're trusting that their generosity wasn't losing, it was planting. And what they were planting was something eternal. You remember when Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we mess up that last sentence all the time. Because what we think it says is where your heart is, that's where your money's going to go. But Jesus says that where your treasure is, your heart will follow. If we want our hearts to be shaped more like his, then we begin moving our treasure into the kingdom. Generosity reorients our hearts towards eternity. There's a moment in Luke chapter 21, the very beginning of that chapter, and Jesus is sitting there and he's watching the temple, and people are giving their money in the temple. Now, I've got some loud visual aids with me on purpose today. But when they go into the temple, there was a box, and the box was not padded. It was not soft, and you could not give online, right? So they wanted to make sure, of high importance, I want to make sure that people know how much I give. And so if I'm a very wealthy person, I go in there and I drop some money in a bucket. Alms for the poor. I'm going to make this happen. Pennies for later. If I do that, that's really loud. You could be very silent, and all of a sudden, if I was in one of those boxes in the back and I just started pouring coins into that, you would go, you would look and see, what in the world is? Have you ever been in the grocery store and they've got the coin star thing where people take their coins and they turn it into cash? Like, I walk by, I'm like, ching, 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 ching. It sounds like a slot machine going off. Not that I know what those sound like, but but you walk through there and you can't help but notice because it's really loud. Jesus notices the people who are doing that, come in and do that. But then you have this one lady who comes in, this old widow, and she has two copper coins. She drops them in. That doesn't gather as much attention as me just dropping a ton of money in there. And Jesus says, look, she gave more than all the rest, not because of what she gave, but because of what it cost her, but because of the heart that was behind what she did. Her hope wasn't in her coins. Her hope was in her God. That's what made her gift beautiful. It wasn't the amount of money, but it was the trust. She believed that God would take care of her. She believed that what she gave mattered, even if no one else noticed. And Jesus did notice. That's what hope-filled generosity looks like. It's not flashy. It's not faithful. I'm sorry, it is faithful. But it doesn't do things for its own, for people to see. It lives now like the kingdom is now, because it is. So generosity is a faith step of hope, but it's also something more that moves the mission forward. Because when the church gives like that, when they give courageously and consistently, and even I would say quietly, it doesn't just meet needs, it creates the kind of community the world can't ignore. That's what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. The generosity advances the mission. It wasn't just about meeting internal needs, though. You see, and if you keep reading throughout that text, it's missional. Look at right there at the end. They were praising God. They were enjoying the favor of all the people, it says in verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is important. Because generosity wasn't just keeping the church afloat. It's not just keeping the lights on. It's drawing people in. It's their way of life, which was open-handed and others focused, was joyful. And it was so compelling that the watching world took notice. Their generosity created a community that made people say, whatever this is, I'm interested. That's what generosity does. It meets needs, yes. But it also opens doors. It clears the way for mission. It reveals Jesus. I told you earlier about the penny jar song that we sang when I was a kid. Back then, I thought it was just about nickels and dimes and who got the most to be able to put in the jar. But as I look back now, I've begun to realize it was training us for mission. Because they would take that money, and I remember my granny was the one that did the counting. And I mean, we're talking maybe all of those coins in that jar, $20, maybe. But that they would write a check of that money and send it to a missionary or a mission fund. It was planting seeds of love, of giving. We were participating in something bigger than ourselves, because that's what generosity does. It trains the church for mission. It says this isn't just mine, it's ours. It's God's, and it's for others. And I want to take a moment to celebrate how generosity is advancing the mission right here in this church. This isn't to boast, but to acknowledge what's going on. Because of your willingness to give, your willingness to serve, to sacrifice, The gospel is being shared regularly. Lives are being changed. And people are being drawn closer to Jesus. So in the month of May, we did the month of giving. And we set an ambitious goal to raise $50,000 to support our three mission trips. Our student mission trip to Iowa. And they worked with Central Furniture Rescue. Our Dominican Republic summer trip, which leaves tomorrow, who are working with our missionary, Bonnie Smith. And then the winter trip to the DR, serving with Manna Children's Home. And you gave. You prayed. And I know some of you stretched. And since the beginning of May, we've collected $51,560.02. And I thought it was fantastic, the 2 cents. Those 2 pennies may seem small, but just like that widow in the temple, they matter. They represent someone's heart, someone's step of faith, someone's belief that what they give can help carry the mission forward. Our benevolence fund. This year, your generosity has helped us respond to real needs right here in our church family. Some people sometimes need grocery help. They need help paying a bill. This year, you've contributed over $14,645 to this fund. This goes for groceries, for rent, medical needs, support. Your giving has made sure people didn't walk alone. Because of your giving, we've also been able to welcome and support 2 summer interns, Eve and Conley. They are young leaders who are working and training and empowering our kids for ministry. They're teaching and mentoring. And because generosity doesn't, they believe that generosity doesn't just bless now, it blesses what's next and builds it. And then our building project. From the beginning, I think sometimes we have misconstrued this a little bit. It's not about adding more square footage or about making things flashy. It's about better using what we already have, creating a more welcoming and functional and faithful space for the mission that God has called us to. And it's not just for us, it's for those who haven't come through our doors yet. We celebrated 50 years in 2019, this church and its faithfulness. And we asked the question, what about the next 50 years? It's for the generations still to come. It's a gift of hospitality, a gift of stewardship, a step, a part of the mission. And since 2020, this church has given over $1 million toward that effort. And look, that's not a flex. This isn't like, oh, look how good we are. This is a testimony. It's a witness to steady, sacrificial generosity that believes in what's ahead even before it's visible. That generosity has allowed us to do hard, slow, behind-the-scenes work, rezoning, planning, engineering, and preparing. It's a long road, but it's the right road. That kind of giving tells a story. A people rooted in faith, shaped by hope, and committed to a mission that's much bigger than ourselves. I think as we read about the believers in Acts chapter 2, I hope you see that our goal is to reflect God's heart in our communities, to become a community that reflects that generous heart of Jesus. And while we may not always see the results that we long for, not yet, we believe seeds are being planted. Faith is being formed. That's what generosity does. It prepares the way, it opens hearts, and it keeps the mission moving forward. And I think that maybe the question underneath all of this is, who has your heart? And I have wrestled with this question all week long. Because generosity is never really about dollars. It's about discipleship. It's about whether I truly believe that Jesus is King, if I trust Him enough to open my hands and live like it. A few years ago, after I was preaching on giving, a young woman came up to me, no introduction, no small talk, and she just simply said, if someone came to your church today and they were contemplating suicide, how did your sermon help them? Just think about that and walked away. And at first, it really rattled me. And I did think about it. I've thought about it for like 4 years of what I would have said to her if I had given a chance. I questioned whether this topic was worth spending time on from the pulpit. Should I have chosen something else, something more comforting, something more spiritual? And here's what I've come to believe. What Jesus teaches about money and generosity is deeply spiritual. It's soul level stuff. He talked more about money, I said, than he talked about heaven and hell combined. Not because Jesus was obsessed with finances, but because he understood that what we do with our money shapes the kind of people that we become. Generosity, when it's rooted in Jesus, does help the person who's on the edge. When the Holy Spirit shapes a church, generosity begins to flow. And that generosity helps create the kind of community where people are seen. And when you can say, we can offer you help, we can offer you resources, that doesn't happen when you don't give. When people are loved, no one should ever walk alone in a community that gives. That's what this church is doing. That's what Jesus does. And that's what his Spirit does in us now. That's why it matters. And so maybe the call is simple, but it's not small. Don't just give your money. Give yourself first to the Lord and then to one another, just like they did in Acts chapter 2. We open our hands, we loosen our grip, and we let go of the tight grip that we have on everything. Love is something if you give it away. Because this is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved that he gave. At the center of our faith is a generous God. And when we give our time, our resources, our presence, we echo that very same love. We say with our lives, I'm trusting you, Jesus. You are my treasure. You are my king. Let your generosity reflect your faith. Let your giving become worship. Let your life tell the story of a good, good Father who gives. Pray with me. Father, it's one of those subjects that's, I've prayed all week to you, and it's not always my most favorite thing to preach on. And I don't know if that's more about me than it is about the subject, which I'm sure it is, but God, I pray that your Spirit will do what you do. Take the seeds that have been planted and the things that have been watered. I'm so thankful for this church and the generosity that they have with their funds, the way that they have financially supported. Father, help us to be equally open with our time, with our presence. Help us to reflect this type of generosity to our world around us that desperately needs something to cling on to. I love you. Start with me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.